This last week has been tough, and the week going ahead, some of you are really discouraged. I'm not going to share with anyone what my particular political leanings are. What I want you to know for certain is this: whether our president is our former president in January and Mr. Biden is our new president, the one that we need to be most concerned about and thrilled to know is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is still on the throne. Whoever our president is in January will do well to consult with him. He will get the best advice he can ever have from our Lord Jesus Christ. So family, those of you that really, you've gone into a funk, I want you to, you know, anybody can be negative. I am trying to encourage you because I believe Jesus would ask you through me this morning. Don't be negative, be positive. Be optimistic. Be this person who is hopeful and encouraging because you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our everything. Our everything. Some of you had parents. I had parents who went through the Great Depression. I mean, my mom talked about she never changed shoes, but she changed the soles. That was cardboard that she put in them. She went through World War II. We didn't have, and trust me when I say this, having been a veteran in the Vietnam conflict, we had 56,000, 58,000 of my contemporaries who passed in that war. And nearly a quarter million of these young men that I went off the war with came home injured physically, mentally. But during World War II, my mom was hearing about her high school mates and so forth coming home every week killed. 900,000 American young men and young women were killed in World War II. They have lived through terrible, terrible times. And we may yet see terrible times that are worse than we've ever known. But we have the same God and Father who loves us, and he has a plan, and no one is going to change it. Not you, not the devil. No one is going to change his plan. So I want you to take stock in who you really belong to. You are princes and princesses. Girls, I really want you to remember. Remember when you were little? I mean, my girls always wanted to be princesses. You are princesses. Smile. Be happy about the fact that our Heavenly Father is going to take care of you. The people you love, they're part of his plan. What his plan is for them, I don't know. But we all fit like this jigsaw puzzle in his big plan. He loves us so much. We sang songs this morning speaking about his agape love for us. Do you believe it? And if you don't, then we should sit down and pray together and talk more with one another because he means it. He loves you so very, very much. So don't be negative. And remember that as we come to the Word of God this morning, we do not live by bread alone. Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of our God. That's what we live on. That's where we get our nourishment. That's what we need and what he provides. What took place at the polls and what may still take place at the polls, we need to understand. from both perspectives, those who like what the outcome is so far and those who don't like the outcome so far. It's not a setback any way you want to look at it. This is not a setback. This is potentially a set up for something that will be greater and more wonderful that will take place in all of our lives or your life individually or as couples and as a family. He's not forgotten us. He hasn't been, I'm not listening to you pray for whoever you're praying for. So this coming week, be inspired by your loving Lord and be someone who inspires. You be the person you want other people to be. You bring inspiration to them. You encourage people that you know that are down in the mouth to make a positive life transformation in their lives. A PLT, a positive life transformation, by turning to the Lord and listening to what he has to say. Because he has nothing but good things for you in mind as we go forward as his brothers and sisters, as we go forward as his disciples who come and we take up our crosses and we follow him every day. And what we see him doing in the Holy Spirit, we try to do as well. Get it? Good. All right. So we're going to return to our study of looking here at Peter's Gnosko time. And for you who are new with us this morning and joining us live stream, Gnosko is a Greek term that we find in the Word of God. It means, who here can tell us what it means? It means to know. Tell them, will you please? They are to know. They are to know the Lord our God intimately. Gnosko time, a deep personal experience is what we are talking about. Peter had a deep personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord was here and he was walking with him, living with him. And he is now in our text in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, we are finding that Peter is going to have the same type of gnosko time that every single one of you can enjoy with the Lord. There's no reason whatsoever, unless you're, well, I can't even say that you're not a Christian, that you can't enjoy a gnosko time with the Lord. There's this man Cornelius that we've all been learning about, a Roman centurion. He's not a Jew, he's not a converted Jew, he's not a Christian, and yet he had a very wonderful time of prayer where he met with God, and God sent him a blessing. And that blessing was an angel that came to speak with him about something that is life-changing, wonderful, that is yet to take place in our text. So Peter is in his gnosko time, and while he went upstairs in a place of solitude to be alone with the Lord, it is then as he began to pray, the Lord brought him into a trance, and in that trance revealed to him a vision that he didn't understand, a vision of this enormously huge, long sheet. And on that sheet were all kinds of animals, the kind of animals the Jewish people could eat, clean, holy, those that were unclean, that they could not eat, that were common. Peter was confused, but he was getting the gist of all these animals. But it was something that bothered him to see the clean with the unclean, the holy with the unholy. He didn't like that. And then he heard this voice of the Lord tell him, see, that's the added blessing of going into this wonderful time of gnosko with him that you can do every single day, multiple times every single day, that he would hear, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. And he is a Jewish person who learned the laws of Moses, the dietary laws as well, and he knew that for thousands of years, the Jewish people were not supposed to eat certain foods. And now he sees these things, and he's being told not once, but three times by the Lord, Peter, these things are okay. Those things that I call holy are holy. Those things that are clean, that I call clean, are clean. Forget the old dietary rules. I use them to separate you out so that you would not congregate with the nations around you. But even that didn't work. You guys still went and violated the law that I gave to Moses to give to you. So last time we were looking at not only the actual things in the sheet, but the symbolism that we see in the sheet that Peter is going to begin to put together. On page 5 of your notes, I said, I believe the four corners of the sheet seen in the vision here are the four corners of the compass, north, south, east, and west. The sheet's contents indicate millions of people that populate the earth. Cornelius, all his soldiers, all his servants, all the Roman people, all the other nations on the face of the earth, all mankind were bound up together in this, according to Peter, the way he's looking at this, into this loathsome bundle. And Peter was standing above them, surveying them all and spitting out revulsion and rejection as to what he's seeing. As he's beginning to get what's going on here, Jewish people don't spend any time with that which is unholy or unclean. And Gentiles, you and I who are non-Jews, we were part of those people, unclean. We weren't to be spending any time with us. Jewish people, well, I should say, before I say just Jewish people, but around the world, people are prejudiced. They are prejudiced about this, that, and the other thing. And Jewish people were prejudiced against all the nations around them. They were certainly prejudiced against the Roman army of occupation that they were sitting under. But Peter is going to come to terms with this very cold, prejudiced attitude that he has borne for the, well, all of his life up to this point. Last week, I introduced you to a man by the name of Dr. H.A. Ironsides. Marvelous preacher of yesteryear, if you will. He died in the 1950s. But I shared with you something that his dad picked up on to show the symbolism that was being described here that Peter is just now getting a handle on. I shared with you that on his deathbed, John Ironside said, a great sheet and wild beasts. And then he stuttered and he stuttered and he stuttered and he would start again. There was a great sheet with wild beasts and he just couldn't get it out. But a friend of his who was standing next to him at his deathbed told him, he said, John, it says creeping things. And he said, oh, yes, yes. Now I've got it. I've got it. Just a poor, good-for-nothing, creeping thing. But I got in. I got in. And Peter is going to be seeing that the Gentiles are not going to be excluded from the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be added to his church. The question I left you with was, how does Peter's experience apply to us? And then I asked you to be thinking about that with regard to your own testimony as to how you came to the Lord Jesus. I'd like to share with you this morning a man by the name of Alexander White. Would you show his picture, please? Alexander White. GHCC, Alexander White. Alexander, this is GHCC, and many of the rest are at home watching you on an iPad, a phone, some electronic device. This is Alexander White. He studied divinity. He went to seminary at the University of Aberdeen and then to New College, Edinburgh, in Scotland. He graduated in the year 1866, and then he became the pastor to a huge congregation named the Free St. George's, Free St. George's Church in Edinburgh. He had this to say about the text that we are looking at. He wants to talk to his family, his church family, about prejudice, that as he has seen it in their culture and in his church family. So follow along. It's lengthy, but I think it's appropriate because the church in America today, I would hope that from, 1866, things would have changed. I would say back to the first century, but things hadn't changed to 1866. So listen to what he writes. He says, all so like ourselves. For how we also bundle up whole nations of men and throw them into the same unclean sheets. This is exactly what Peter had done, and the Lord is showing him this. Whole churches that we know nothing about, but their bad names that we have given them are in our sheet of excommunication also. The church that Kathy and I were sent out from, we had this particular, people thought of the church we came from in these terms. Peter meets all the people when they first arrive in heaven. And when they go by this particular large room, Peter always informs each of them, tiptoe, don't say a word until you get to the other side, because the people in there, they think they're the only ones up here. That wasn't a good reputation, but it sticks. It's unfortunate. Back to what Alexander wrote. All the other denominations of Christians in our land are common and unclean for us. Every party outside our own party in the political state also, and that's what we've been seeing for at least the last 18 months, but for me, probably about the last 16 years, I've been watching this kind of nonsense taking place in our country as we would badmouth each other from different parties, political parties. Alexander says, we have no language contemptuous enough wherewith to describe their wicked ways and their self-seeking schemes. They are four-footed beasts and creeping things. Indeed, there are very few men alive, and especially those who live near us, who are not sometimes in the sheet of scorn. You know, folks, the church just doesn't listen very well, or if it does, it is not doing its best in obedience and loving the Lord. For we have been told we're supposed to love even our enemies, aren't we? We're to seek our enemies' best and highest good at our expense. This is what we're called to do by our precious Savior. He told us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. How many do you know that really are sincerely in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Indeed, there are very few men alive, and especially those who live near us, who are not sometimes in that sheet of scorn, unless it is one here and one there, or our own family, or school, or party. And they also come under scorn and our contempt the moment they have a mind of their own, an interest of their own, affections and ambitions of their own. We too write off whole churches simply by what they have heard, what we have heard about them. We too shut out whole ethnic groups because of bad experiences with one person or family. Remember Billy Graham once saying the most segregated place on Sunday morning is church. We too mentally excommunicate those who do not agree with us on secondary issues or another. Alexander would go on to say, our sheets easily fill with educational, racial, cultural, and spiritual rejects. And we cry, by no means, Lord, they are not my type. The result, of course, is a Christianity that grows solely out of homogeneous lines. We then only seek to win our own kind, and thousands never come to grace who, humanly speaking, would have if they were given the chance. The tragedy is compounded by the fact that, like Peter, we can have these unacceptable attitudes. Even while generally being in fellowship with Christ, I have found myself in a DPE, very meaningful personally to myself. I have a wonderful relationship in that moment with the Lord and what he points out to me. And how are you feeling about this particular political party at this time, Ron? He pointed out Ron had a very unacceptable attitude. Alexander goes on and says, remember, Peter was praying when he had this vision. He had a beautiful attitude toward God, but a lousy one toward the world. If we do not respond to Christ's prodding and let him change our hearts' attitudes or relationships with people, our relationships with people will suffer. And eventually, our relationship with God as well. Family. I can only imagine that Peter had to be thinking about the great commandment amongst all the other thoughts that he was thinking as he had gone up to pray and found himself observing this vision while he was having his gnosko time with the Lord. How can you forget to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and then forget when he said to love your neighbor as yourself? And when Jesus would remind all of us later to say, I want you to love one another as I have loved you, because people are going to know that you're my disciple. You are one who follows me. You are one who is living and wanting to proclaim me to the people that are watching as my disciple. And if you love people, they will know you're my disciple. I don't know that some people would know that I love the Lord Jesus Christ and that he loved me the way I had been thinking about a particular group of people leading up to this last election. I'm to love my enemy. So Peter was at a crossroads, but he came through it beautifully. And so can we. And so have some of you. In verses 17 through 23, follow along as I read. But as I read, don't think, oh, there's Ron reading to me, who has that little bit of dyslexia, who kind of throws a word off every once in a while. Be thinking of, this is the Lord's word, and you're hearing it verbally. You're hearing it through your ears, audibly. For he's speaking to you, as he's been speaking to me. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, he's confused as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius. Remember, we have a Roman soldier, and then we have two servants. I don't know if they're Jewish or Gentile. The scripture doesn't tell us. Having made inquiry for Simon's house, they've arrived in Joppa from Caesarea. They're looking for Peter, but they need to find Simon the tanner, because he's residing there. He's having made inquiry for Simon's house. I'd like to have seen the house. It's on the Mediterranean. Kind of like, well, I don't know, it would be like our timeshare. They stood at the gate, and they called out to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, he's still upstairs. While he's pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him. Now, before we get to what the Spirit says to Peter, what I want to remind you is, again, have more of these gnosko times, family. He wants you and he to spend copious amounts of time together. He wants you to know him light years more this year, by the end of this year, than you've ever known him. Likewise, next year as well. He wants you to know that blessings come from spending time with him. Peter has had this marvelous vision, and it is the Lord himself who brought him into the trance. With this knowledge, there's no difference here in you or with me that you can't sit down with the Lord in a very special DPE time and not be blessed, not to have the Lord come and speak with you very specially as you read from the Word of God. But also, you know how it is on those, it's a rare occasion, but I show up on Sunday morning and I tell you, put away your message notes, because Saturday morning, the Holy Spirit, I believe it was him anyway, I was being prodded by him to not teach you what we had already scheduled. Teach it to them next week, Ron. I want you to do a whole other message, and I don't like that, because I like to spend time in prayer, discovering what he wants me to do, and then to research and write it out, and research some more and write it out, and cut things out that I think he's trying to tell me are unnecessary this time around. And now I've got to do a whole other sermon. And I only have that day and that day alone to spend with him to bring it to you. He can meet with you in a very wonderful way, is all I'm trying to say. These gnosko times are not like we hear, oh, if you're a good Christian, we're going to do devotions and we're going to pray and we're going to do all these things. I'm not talking about doing things. I'm talking about the things that we want to do simply because we are born again and the Spirit of God lives in us and we want to spend time with the Lord Jesus. We want him to speak into our life. We want to hear from him. And when we do that, he's up there. No one forced him to go upstairs. That's Peter. He goes upstairs and he's in this vision and the Spirit said to him, the Spirit said to him. Now, I don't hear audibly from the Holy Spirit or from Jesus, but I get these strong proddings that I'm sure the devil wouldn't want me to teach on these things. And I believe he'll do the same things with you. He'll meet with you in a wonderful, wonderful, intimate way. So he said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. I mean, one such time was I was thinking I was going to recover and be able to go back to being a police officer. And as I was reading in the book of Romans, I was coming across, and how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear? And I'm, you know, I'm reading and I'm very attentive in the reading and go, and I actually said out loud, I don't know how they're gonna hear. It ain't gonna be me. And it was like, you know, the Lord would never use these words. Bet me, motorcycle. Within 2 years' time, I'm being called and referred back to this passage in Romans time and time again. How will they hear? Because I'm calling you to go preach the gospel, Ron. And Peter went down to them and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel. Do you get that? Here's Peter. He goes up to talk to the Lord. His gnosko time. He's going to talk to the Lord in the morning. He talks to him at noon. He talks to him at night. Examples for us to think about, right? So he's up there talking to the Lord. The Lord really is communicating with him. We can always have him really communicate with us when we sit down with him with our Bibles, aside from proddings that you may receive. But here we have a non-Christian. We have Cornelius. He's not a Jew. He's not a converted Jew. He's not a Christian. And he's telling us, this God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. The Lord may meet you in the most terrific, unusual way when you really learn what it is to spend this gnosko time with him and to give up those other things that have no eternal value. Think about those things that you spend hours doing and that you only spend minutes or moments doing with the Lord. That used to be me. Football was far more important than reading the Word. Baseball, even more important than reading the Word. Basketball, I didn't so much care about that. Watching television, Star Trek, far more important than reading the Word. He's directed by a holy angel. So he goes down and he invited them in to be his guests. What Jew, what devout Jew is going to go down and entertain Gentiles of all people, these dogs? Who's going to go down and invite them into the house, see that they're fed, give them a place to sleep. And then the next day he rose and went away with the soldier and the two servants and some of the brothers from the Joppa church. They accompanied him. Observation. I know most people don't pay attention to this sort of thing when they're studying the scriptures or just reading it for enjoyment, but I'm one of those, remember, I'm the who, what, why, where, when, how person. I ask these questions. So my observation was this. Cornelius's three messengers made good time, completing the 30 to 35 mile journey in considerably less than the normal day and a half. They had left the evening before and were approaching Joppa around the sixth hour, noontime, by our reckoning of time. Either Cornelius gave the three of them horses or an additional horses to pick up Peter with, or they left immediately to walk, and they're going to walk. They're going to push forward all through the night to get to Joppa. Their commander, the man they love, the man that they're committed to, really wants to see Peter. So nothing's going to get in their way. But you know what happens at night in Israel in the first century? They had lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Now, you know, they had lions and they had bears. They had jackals. They had all kinds of carnivorous animals that are out at night looking for their holy meal. And you had burglars out. You had robbers out there. You had people of really bad morals out at night. And yet they still went. They still went. They're committed to Cornelius. Meanwhile, if you look at your notes, our Lord prepared Peter for an unexpected visit like that I just discussed. A 21st century Western Gentile can hardly appreciate the difficulty of the Lord's task in preparing Peter, a devout Jew. This is just something you don't do. I mean, you can see Orthodox Jews today on their way to temple. They don't drive in a car. Somehow they think that's work. So they walk. They walk, but they can only walk a certain distance to do that. They're very observant in these rules that they've made up for themselves. So here we have Peter, a devout Jew. But when God chose Abraham, and through him, his Hebrew descendants, he set his heart on the nation Israel. Not because they were greater in number than the other nations surrounding them. Not because they were more righteous, hardly, than the nations around them. Not because they deserved to have the heart of God loving on them. It was all because of one thing. Grace. Grace. God's favor. His gift. As you look at your notes, in an act of sovereign choice, he decided to make the Hebrew people his unique instrument in bringing the world into a relationship with himself. Did they do that? No. In this way, the nation of Israel became God's chosen people. By the first century, however, pride had convinced many of the Jews, because of their being the chosen nation, they were superior somehow to the other nations. Perhaps they began to believe that they had been chosen because the other people groups around them couldn't have carried out the burden of the law of Moses. I don't know why they would have thought that, because most of them were not carrying it out. looking back at your notes, as time passed and tradition built up upon tradition, prejudice took root in the Jewish heart. Jews had begun to think of the Gentiles as unclean dogs. I can't tell you how many reference books I read, and over the years I'm talking about, whereas Jewish people referred to us, the Goyim, the non-Jews, as dogs, scavenger-type dogs, running around in Jewish cities in the first century looking for something to eat and attacking people at night. Jews had begun to think of Gentiles as unclean dogs, and pious Jews avoided all contact with Gentiles, much as we would keep our distance today ourselves if we saw a pack of dogs running around in our neighborhood. Keep all this in mind as the Lord is doing this wonderful work in Peter's life. Remember, he's part of the new creation. The old is past. The old is passing, and new things have come, and tremendously wonderful new things are coming. At noon, the sixth hour, the day of Cornelius's vision, Peter retreated from everyone else. He went upstairs and found a place of solitude. It is here his heart, attitude, his prejudices are going to be met in his DPE, his deep personal experience with the Lord. This is where these things are going to be spoken to, and transformation is going to begin to take place. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Lord most likely isn't going to sit down with one of us and audibly talk to us, but he will sit down with us and he will talk to us. And we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we will be conformed by this transformation to the image of the one that we love and have come here this morning to worship. It is through that transformation and confirmation that we will see the character of our Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, growing and growing. And in this case, it will take away any prejudices that we presently have. Get it? Good. Let's talk to him again, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for, again, your presence here with us. We thank you that you've given us various ways to honor you, so many different ways to express our love and obedience to you. We thank you that you now call us your chosen people, that we are now in that holy nation, that we have the precious office of being royal priests that serve you here on earth. And in being given these things, we all also acknowledge that we have become your wonderful, prized possessions. We just belong to you. And we are the recipients of this unconditional, ongoing love that you have for us. Thank you so very much that prejudices are being attacked, that there are your brothers and sisters who are hugging on people and helping them to see their prejudices, and encouraging them through that same sort of love you love us with, to let them go. They have no place in the life of a man or a woman or a young man or a young woman who has been born again. We look to you and ask you, we plead with you that the Holy Spirit will not allow us to continue in a way that has been hurting our country for the last couple of centuries. May you bring about a third great awakening, Father. May you invade the country that has asked you to go away. Father, we know you don't listen to men and do what they want done. You are God, and we need to do what you want done. So please, may with this new year coming upon us, may we be renewed in Christ, in our relationship with him, and find ourselves being transformed to be conformed to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.